morning. How is everybody today? Whoa, all right, I'm loud. Looking beautiful, as always. Great to see everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God. To remain the flow of worship as we turn to the Word of God, I just want to pray and to maintain our presence in the power of the Holy Spirit by submission to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray for our time in the Word. Living God, we believe as Christians all that is contained in the Apostles' Creed, all that Gordy just led us in. And we pray, God, that anything and everything that you put into our hearts that we act on as a result of looking at your word would be in total accordance with that historic creed and with your word and with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the very gospel seed that is living within us. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we submit to you as we turn to your word. Speak to us and help us to live it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we are yet again still in the Gospel according to Mark, and we're looking at the challenge of Jesus. And this week, we turn to another episode with Christ as he has been involved in kind of a flurry of ministry, an unexpected ministry, because there's a doorway that opened to the Gentiles. And we talked about all the different changes that Jesus made to his schedule, to his priorities in response to this open door. And we talked about how that speaks to us and how when we have an open door for ministry, how we individually and how we collectively as a local church need to make changes in order to accommodate the new work of ministry the Lord is doing. And I think that when we're looking at the kind of atmosphere we're in right now, and of course we're dealing with the outbreak of the virus and the lockdowns and things like that, and then all kinds of turmoil that has broken out aside from that, but also that's somewhat interconnected with all that, we may have an unexpected open door of ministry as a church. I think a lot of churches around the country and maybe around the world will have that open door, and we got to figure out how to step through and how to rethink things. And that's where we left off. And now we are still in the flow of the gospel narrative, but we're picking up and kind of turning to a new kind of aspect of what Jesus is doing in his ministry. Some new things are coming about. And he's finally got some time with his disciples. This is what he's been looking for now for a while, just trying to get with his guys, right? And trying to escape interruption. And so we're going to look at some of that in Mark chapter 8. And our text today is Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 26. I'm going to do something a little bit different. Usually we go with the NIV. In our church, you know, we have NIV Bibles and that kind of thing, even though we're not necessarily working with that in the chairs right now because of the virus. But I'm actually going to be reading from the English Standard Version, or the ESV, today, just because there was some translational things that I thought were the ESV captured a little better. So that's just for today, so no monumental changes. But ESV just works a little bit better today, I think, for this passage. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 26 today. And it's a little bit longer passage, so we are going to be taking it like little pieces at a time. But I do want to start out by giving you a little bit of a sampler, a little taste of where the passage is going. So we're going to start out at verse 11 and read just a little bit of it, just enough to give us a sense of it so that we'll know where we're going and how to steer. Mark chapter 8, start at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And that's right at the heart of our passage, right at the heart of our Jesus encounter this morning, is that warning. That warning right there, that's the thing to fixate on in the passage. Everything in our passage emanates from that warning, right? It is beware Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. That's right at the heart of our Jesus encounter today. This is a warning to Jesus' first disciples or his original disciples. It's also a warning to us. And it might seem kind of weird because you could imagine why for them a warning concerning Pharisees and King Herod would seem quite relevant because those guys were on the scene about 2,000 years ago. They're not on the scene right now, so you and I are looking at it going, it's a warning to me too, really? Because I don't have any Pharisees in my life. You know, I don't have any neighbors named Herod, right? So how do we grasp that? We're going to do that today. Be careful, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And in order for us to take heed or to take Jesus' precautions to heart, we have got to understand two things. There's two things that we want to focus on in our passage. Number one is Jesus' warning, right? Jesus' actual warning and what he meant by it, right? The actual warning itself and what he meant by it. And then also why Jesus' disciples miss the warning. And that's actually the rest of the passage. After Jesus gives the warning, the remainder of the passage has to do with the disciples who miss it, who fail to understand it. And we deal with, we're going to look at why they failed to understand it. So Jesus' warning and then why the disciples miss Jesus' warning. And the key to the passage is going to be something that you might not think of. It's going to be ignorance. The key to the passage is going to be ignorance. Ignorance. It's the key to the whole passage, that one word. Ignorance is a word that simply means without knowledge. Without knowledge. In its most benign aspect, it just means you don't know stuff. I don't know stuff. There's gobs and gobs of things that we all do not know. And many of them we don't even need to know, right? Now, you may fall down an internet rabbit hole at about 3 a.m., you and YouTube, right? And as somebody's talking, you see some kind of word flash up, and you're like, ooh, shiny. And you like look up, it's 5 o'clock in the morning, you're like, how did that happen? I'm wrecked for the rest of the day, right? It's not necessarily something you needed to know, but something, you know, hit you a certain way. You saw a key word, and you had to follow that rabbit trail. But many of us, ignorance in its most benign form, or maybe its most neutral form, just means you don't know something. It means without knowledge. But ignorance can have a character to it that runs deeper than merely not having information. It can have a character to it that runs deeper than just meaning not having information. Here's some quotes on ignorance. Saul Bellow said this. He said, a great deal of intelligence can be invested in ignorance when the need for illusion is deep. A great deal of intelligence can be invested in ignorance when the need for illusion is deep. Martin Luther King said this. He said, nothing in all the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity. Nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity. Confucius, the Chinese philosopher, he said this. He said, real knowledge is to know the extent of one's ignorance. I think that's true. Andrea Gibson said that, she said, your ignorance keeps dismembering every piece of patience I have left. Nicholas Ling, last one, he said that ignorance is a voluntary misfortune. Ignorance is a voluntary misfortune. See that? Ignorance can have a character to it that goes far beyond merely not having knowledge, merely not knowing something, right? And as we look at our passage, that's the key to our passage, is ignorance. Ignorance. And we're looking at how Jesus responds to ignorance. And we also look at the nature of the ignorance in our passage. And we can split our passage into four parts. It's a narrative in four parts. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at four parts to our passage. That's how we're going to look at it. So here's what we got. First of all, Jesus confronts fake ignorance. Jesus confronts fake ignorance. Pick it up again in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him being Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. You know that Jesus is particularly disgusted with a person or a group of people when he simply exits the building. He just like does a mic drop statement, and he's like, yeah, we're out. See ya. You know. Jesus clearly is not impressed with all this. And then Jesus confronts fake ignorance. Now, you could ask this question. Okay, let's give the Pharisees a shot. Let's be fair. All right? Let's be fair to Pharisees. You could say, you know, well, why not give them a sign? Jesus is a miracle-working machine. He's just fed between two different areas, one in Jewish land, one in Gentile land. He's just fed 9,000 people. Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, which we looked at last week, right? On top of that, he did other miracles too. He's a miracle-working machine. Why not just give these guys what they want, right? Why not? I mean, they just want a sign, right? It could be our skeptical friends who say, you know what, if he would just write his name in the sky, if he would just, what's it, the one I see on the internet that pops up all the time, if he would heal amputees, that's one you see a lot. People who've had limbs amputated, because that would be irrefutable evidence, because either somebody got their hand cut off, either you got a new hand or you don't. That would make me believe, ha, right? Why not just do it? Mark gives us a little bit of a clue. He says, Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign to test him. See that? There's something that was happening in that conversation, in that exchange, where Jesus was pretty keen on the fact that they just wanted to test him. You know, it's not like other people who, it says, oh, they brought to him a man who was sick. They brought to him a woman who had, you know, a woman came to him and her daughter was possessed by a demon. That comes from need. You're not testing Jesus. You need something from him. And he's compassionate and he meets needs. So he would heal. Pharisees don't have any sick people with them. It's like, could you just put on a show for us? Just put on a show, right? What do you really mean? Sign from heaven. That's right there, that phrase. What do you really mean? Sign from heaven. It's kind of like this. It's like this. Here's the reasoning. It's like, well, sure, Jesus, you've worked a lot of miracles. You know, you've done some stuff. We can't really refute that. You know, you've done some stuff, but we're not sure about the source of these miracles just yet. I mean, these could be miracles from the devil. They could be miracles from hell. So why not give us a sign from heaven, you know? See, this allows them to shift the focus from their unbelief to some kind of deficiency within Jesus or within his miracles. It's not that we don't believe. It's just that you haven't done enough yet. See that? People do this all the time. You still do this. You know people who do this, right? People still do this. Sometimes we do this, right? God says do something, and we're like, well, you know, could you give it to me another way? And if Jesus had given into this kind of thinking, the Pharisees would have turned it around again. They would have said, if Jesus would have said, okay, sign from heaven, what do you want? Give me it. I'm going to, you know, if he was like a genie in Aladdin, you know, okay, you got three wishes. Go. What do you want? Sign from heaven. Go. What do you want? Right? It turned around and said, oh, I have just a miracle in mind that would convince us to follow you, Jesus. If you could miraculously give us the promised land back, if you could miraculously, you know, destroy some Romans, just, you know, all of them, you know, or maybe both. Could you give us the promised land back and kill a bunch of Romans who are occupying our land and we don't like it? Yeah, that would just about do it. See that? Sign from heaven. So it would have had a blank check, right? Blank check. It's the same thing Jesus faced in the wilderness with the devil. Remember, he got baptized, goes in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan. Matthew and Luke record the conversation with Satan. If you are the Son of God, do thus and so. It's the same character to it. Prove it to me. And Jesus is like, I ain't got nothing to prove to you. It's Zippo to prove to you. It's fake ignorance. They're acting like, oh, we just don't have enough evidence. And Jesus sees right through it. They're testing him. He's like, nope, not doing it, not doing it. Jesus confronts fake ignorance, and he just leaves. He's got nothing for them, closed hearts. Now, it doesn't mean that they're toast forever. Somebody's heart could get open down the stretch. You know, it's not like when once you read the Gospels, Jesus has an argument with the Pharisees, and he rebukes them harshly, and that's it for them for all eternity. No, you could get another bite of the apple. It's okay. But right now, thou art a goofball. You know, and he's like, peace out, I'm out. And he heads out, right? And so Jesus leaves. He confronts fake ignorance, right? Next section of our passage, shortest, Jesus warns against fake ignorance. He warns against fake ignorance. Pick it up in verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, and them is his disciples, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. It's a weird statement, because you look at this and we're like, okay, we know if we kind of have a handle on what Pharisees are, who Herod is, right? But what's this leaven bit? That's the key to that warning. What leaven? What's leaven about? Leaven was just fermented dough. That's all it is. It's just fermented dough. Like if you had a batch of dough you're going to bake, and you kept some of it for later, right? And you kept some of it, and you allowed it to ferment. You know, same way the fermentation processes for all kinds of foods, right? You keep it aside and you let it ferment. Why would you do that? Well, because you want to use it again for another batch down the stretch. So and mix it into a batch, and it helps the dough to rise, right? So you keep out this one batch, you let it ferment, you know, which really, paradoxically, it involves corruption. You're letting it get corrupt, right, and go through a fermentation process. And that you would mix this fermented dough that you got with a new batch of dough later on, because you want to make some more bread, right, to help it rise. And even in the Old Testament, God never let leaven be a part of worshiping him. You couldn't sacrifice to God with leaven. You couldn't do it. And the reason why is because the fermentation process involves corruption, right? It's just one of those weird things. Something that's corrupt, if you manage it right, can end up being good. It's how you make wine, right? It's how you make alcohol in general, right? You got to let something get corrupted and then turn into something else. You got to manage it right, because if you don't, you end up with some weird moonshine. It'll kill you. But, you know, if you manage it right, you know what you're doing, you can rock and roll. Leaven is, there's a sense of it, it has a corrupting aspect, right? Even though there is a good side on the other end of it. Why does he apply this to the Pharisees and to Herod, right? And why now? What he's doing is he's warning the disciples about the leaven of unbelief. Just in the same way that fermented leaven, it gets corrupt, that's how it gets fermented, and you add it to some dough, and then it goes through the dough and it makes it rise and everything. He's saying this unbelief, this fake ignorance where people really refuse to believe in miracles right before their eyes because they know it'll cost them with their lives, this can go viral in the same way that leaven can. Don't let this happen to your heart. He's telling us, don't let this happen to your heart. Don't let your heart get hard to what the Lord does and who he is, simply because we're trying to escape his demands. We know that the Lord he wants our whole lives. He calls us to belong to him. There's at times a cost to that. There's always a cost to it. But sometimes it's very obvious that there is. And so it's easier to just say, oh, what it is I just need more proof. We can do this too, by the way. There's all kinds of commands that we can play around with where we say, well, I don't really think I know. You know, I've done it and paid for it, right? And Jesus is saying, watch out. That leaven of unbelief, that kind of fake ignorance, the evidence is right before your eyes, and you harden your heart, and not only harden the heart, we don't just look at God and say, no, I don't want to. No, we got to pretty it up real good. Well, you know, God, I just need more proof. It's not about my unbelief. You just haven't done enough yet, right? And Jesus is saying, beware of that, because he knows anybody can fall for it. Anybody can fall for it. That's why he warns his disciples about it, right? Next up, next section of our passage, Jesus confronts wrongful ignorance. So we've seen fake ignorance. Now we're going to run into wrongful ignorance. Wrongful ignorance. Taken into verse 16. And they being the disciples, begin discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke five loaves, and for the 5,000, how many basketful of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 7. And he said to him, "Do you not understand?" So you've seen so far, Jesus has had some visceral reactions to ignorance. His reaction to fake ignorance is, it has a mic drop statement. You want a sign? Nope. No sign. Bye. And now, with this is his guys, right? This is the disciples, right? He confronts them, and he's angry. He is angry. Make no mistake. That's how, if you read that, and you feel that he is, you are correctamundo, right? This rapid-fire questioning. See how he rattles those off, those rhetorical questions? And it's anger. Jesus is angry. He's angry. Why is he angry? He's angry because they don't get the warning. He's just told them about a dire warning, and they don't get it, and they should. They're ignorant. They actually are ignorant, but they should not be. The Pharisees were not ignorant, but they were acting like they were. The disciples are actually ignorant, but they should not be. See, Jesus works to snap them out of it. And he has these rapid-fire questions. Why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? And the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? Do you not understand? 8 questions. Quick. 8 questions, rapid-fire succession. He's trying to snap them out of it because the leaven of unbelief is getting to them. And they don't know it. They're actually ignorant. They have no idea. And he's like, "No, the thing I just warned you about, it's happening like right now." Because they don't understand the warning. David Bernays and Charles Sawyer, they tried to save the residents of a place called Yungay, Peru. And they were trying to save it from a huge avalanche that ended up completely destroying the town in 1970. Bernays and Sawyer, they were American scientists, and they were exploring this region in 1962. Okay, they were climbing. They were near a mountain. And they noticed there was a lot of loose bedrock under a glacier, right? And they knew this was bad news because they knew that this area was prone to earthquakes. So it's like, okay, you got a glacier, and underneath the glacier, you got lots of loose bedrock, and this area is prone to earthquakes. That's a terrible combination. And they knew it. They knew it. They're scientists, this is what they do. So they tried to warn the town that, hey, you might have a deadly avalanche on your hands one day. You're gonna have to make some moves, right? And the government, got wind of this, because they were informing people, they wanted people to live, and the government told them to cool it. And they even warned them, "You take back what you said, or we're going to put you in jail," right? And the two scientists, they had to flee the country, because they knew it was true, so they weren't going to lie, and plus they knew people's lives were on the line. But also they were being threatened with jail. So they fled. They fled the country. And notice, not just that city, they fled Peru. They fled the country, right? Sadly, they were proven right. 1970, avalanche hit and it killed most of the 20,000 residents in the city. See that? Unheeded warnings are costly. Jesus knows it. And Jesus is saying, hey, you got to get this. And not only that, it's taking place in you right now. The thing I warned you about, that leaven, it's getting a hold of you. You ain't even see it. Why did the disciples miss the meaning? Right? We've understood, we said we had to get our minds around the nature of the warning. We got that with the leaven bit. Leaven spreads. Unbelief spreads. Right? It's pervasive. Why did the disciples miss Jesus' meaning? Why? This, you know what it is? It's because they mistake Jesus' reference to leaven, right? They think he's talking about bread. It's actually kind of funny. They hear leaven, and they think bread, which is really weird because leaven and bread aren't the same thing. Obviously it's what you use to make bread, but it's not like they're the same thing. So they hear that, and for some reason, they think, he means bread. And then they take it a step further. They think that his reference to leaven, which they think is about bread, that they think that it's about them. They think he's critiquing them because they forgot to bring bread, the bread left over from the feeding of the 4,000, which they just came from, right? They forgot to bring bread, except they had one loaf. But they forgot most of their bread. And they think, oh, he's critiquing us. It's funny. He's critiquing the Pharisees and Herod. He says it. And they take it like, oh, man, he's coming down on us. He's coming down on us. I mean, that's messed up. Your head has to be somewhere else. Look, there's enough rebuking in my life as a believer. I don't have to, conjure up rebuke when Jesus is rebuking somebody else. Okay? They don't just mistake the leaven reference for a bread reference. They think that he's speaking against them because they didn't bring bread, right? Because they didn't bring bread. And Jesus is upset. Why is Jesus so upset? Because when Jesus fed the 5,000, the disciples were confused about how he was going to pull it off because, look, we don't have any food and everything. They don't know what was going to happen. And they'd never seen a miracle like that before. Okay, so he didn't rebuke them. They had never seen that. I mean, they've seen exorcisms, healings, raisings of the dead. They've seen never that. So it was cool. All right, that's okay. Feeding of the 4,000. They'd seen the 5,000 miracle before, so you could argue they should have known better. But they had never seen this in Gentile territory. All right. So still, they ask the same questions. How are we going to do this? No. You're kind of like, dude, the feeding of the 4,000. Weren't you there? But this is Gentile land, so you have a new situation. Before you have a new miracle, you have a new situation. Now, the disciples, their ignorance is inexcusable. Why? Because they've seen enough to know that Jesus can solve any food shortage. Their mind is keyed into the fact that they don't think they have enough food. Which is really messed up because you got the guy in the boat who just fed 9,000 people. With one time a kid's lunchbox, the next time the scraps left over from the first feeding. And Jesus is like, dude, you got me. Cool out. The one who could provide lunch for 9,000 has no problem providing for 13. It's gonna be okay. They're worried about having food, which is really bizarre. That's where their minds are. And that's why they miss all this. The reference to leaven is a reference to bread. The reference to the Pharisees and Herod and their leaven is a reference really to them not having bread. Why? Because they're thinking about their lack. Oh, we don't have enough food. Where are we going to get food? And Jesus is just looking at him going, I'm right here. Right? In the midst of impending danger from the religious establishment, the Pharisees, and the political establishment, Herod, the disciples are concerned about the totally wrong thing. They're concerned about daily bread. Jesus is saying, I have got bread covered. You need to watch out for leaven. I got bread covered. watch out for leaven. Watch out for leaven. See that? Last section of our passage, fourth section. Jesus puts a mirror up to wrongful ignorance. Now, the way he responded to the Pharisees' fake ignorance, gives a mic drop statement, says, okay, peace out. We're getting in a boat, heading somewhere else, because y'all are dangerous people. You're spiritually dangerous people, right? Not so with his guys. As mad as he is with them, as disappointed as he is, that's not the same response. And we're going to say he puts a mirror up to wrongful ignorance. He confronts wrongful ignorance, but with his disciples, he puts a mirror up to wrongful ignorance. Verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, do not even enter the village. What's happening here? It's a very odd kind of thing. We're left dangling with Jesus and the disciples, him saying, don't you understand? And then he performs this miracle. He goes to Bethsaida. By the way, Bethsaida is where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. That's important. Everything Jesus does here is intentional, right? People bring him a blind man, they want him to touch him. He takes the blind man out of the village. No, he doesn't just like heal him on the spot. He takes him out of the village. This is taking some doing, because you got like, you know, my mom is sight impaired, right? It adds a bit of time when you have to lead somebody who's sight impaired. Right, and so here's Jesus. The people are begging, touch him. And Jesus kind of slows things down, takes the guy individually out of the village. Spits on his eyes. I have no idea what that's about. And it's just some stuff you don't know. I don't know why Jesus did that. Lays his hands on him. Do you see anything? Guy says, I see people, they look like trees walking. Lays his hand on his eyes again. Sight's restored, sees everything clearly. Then he sends him to his home. Says, don't enter the village. Don't enter the village. What's happening here? The miracle is meant to be an object lesson to the disciples. He's teaching them through miracle, which is really funny because if, you know, Jesus has kind of already seen that disciples don't necessarily get teaching through miracle necessarily, right? Just fed 9,000 people, one time 5,000, another time 4,000. Disciples still didn't get some stuff. And here's Jesus going right back to the well. You'd think after running into the disciples' profound ignorance, Jesus would say, clearly I need to change my methods, right? Clearly I need to be more obvious, but he doesn't. He works another miracle to teach them. What's he showing them? He's showing them this. He's showing them that their vision is blurry. That's why it's a two-stage miracle. It's the only one in all the Gospels. Two-stage. Jesus just does stuff, you know, and they're like, you know, somebody's healed, right? That's not what happens here. It's two stages. And I think it's utterly intentional to show them, this is where you are right now. This is where you are. You see some things, but your vision is blurry. Your vision is blurry because you are more focused. You're focused on needs that I've proven that I can meet. Right? But greater clarity is on the way. Greater clarity is needed, and it's on the way. You see that? And he's showing them right where they are. He's putting a mirror up to their ignorance, their wrongful ignorance. He's saying, I'm going to show you what you're like right now. You focused on this food business, focused on the wrong thing, and because of that, your vision is blurry. You can't see clearly. You need to see more clearly, and it's on the way. More clarity is on the way. To sum up, Jesus is saying in our passage, as we've already seen, I have got bread covered. What you've got to watch out for is leaven. Another way to say it is this. the Lord has our material needs covered so we can guard against spiritual danger. The Lord has our material needs covered so we can guard against spiritual danger. Right now, the situation we're in right now, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the unholy trinity operating in the world, would love to distract you and me, followers of Christ, would love to distract the church and local churches, right, from the bright red warning lights that Jesus gives us, right? Jesus gives us all kinds of warnings. Now, that's not all Jesus does. We can't, hey, our discipleship doesn't just consist with Jesus giving us warnings. That would be terrible. But we do have warnings, right? And they do function like guardrails on the highway, right? They do function like traffic lights. They do function like different kinds of traffic signs, speed bumps, right? The warnings are meant to steer us to a better situation. And right now, the world, the flesh, and the devil would love to distract us from the warnings that Jesus gives to steer us into a better situation. And the best distraction that the world, the flesh, and the devil can use to do that is to have us focused on our needs in a wrong way. And I'm not talking about meeting needs. We all got needs that have to be met. There's nothing wrong with that. That's daily we do that. Right? Daily we do that. No, I'm talking about a wrongful focus on our needs, like the disciples missing the Lord completely because what occupies our vision is the fulfillment of our needs. That's not how it's supposed to go. Right? And not just any needs, right? Not just any needs, not like the need to binge watch something on Netflix. That's not a need, by the way. Right? Maybe a desire, it's not a need, okay? Or a need to do this, or a need to do that. I'm talking about entertainment needs or wants or desires. No, legitimate needs, those are the ones. They're the ones that if the world, the flesh, and the devil, the unholy trinity, are going to leverage any needs to distract us from Jesus' warnings, it's going to be the big ones, the big ticket items. Our economic security, for instance. Okay? That's a legitimate need. It really is. Utterly legitimate. Our needs for relationships with family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. Utterly legitimate. We're created for those kinds of relationships. Our need for political stability, governmental stability on the local, state, and federal levels. It's a need. It's a need. We saw a few weeks ago, God's the one that put this stuff in place in terms of human governments, right? It must be a need. Why would he do it if it wasn't? Our need for physical, emotional, mental, spiritual health. Need, 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 need. Those are things we need. They are legitimate needs, right? And all of them, to one extent or another, for all of us, have been endangered by the viral outbreak, right? They've been compromised to one degree or another. It's all relative to who we are. In our households, our situations, to one degree or another, all these legitimate needs have been compromised by this outbreak and the response to the outbreak. These are legitimate needs. The Lord knows about them in our lives. I think God even meets them, loves to meet them. He may meet them in different ways. He may meet them in ways that we weren't expecting, that kind of thing. But the Lord loves to meet our needs. He's kind. He's compassionate, right, in a variety of ways. But the needs cannot take center stage because if they do, they're going to become distractions. They're going to become distractions. And we won't hear his voice when the Lord is saying, warning sign ahead, warning sign. Warning sign about, you know, our lives right now. And in order to cope with lack of relationship, there may be old sins that have reared their ugly heads. And they look really attractive right now. Because we're not hanging out with as many people as we used to. Or because we got some instability going on, you know, with our finances. And the Lord may be, warning, warning, Davey, warning, you know. You used to watch like Lost in Space. Warning. And we just kind of, you know, we're like, look, I got to get my needs met. You got to cool it. Right? Can't hear him. Can't hear him. Right? Can't hear him. We may meet these needs in a wrong way, an incorrect way. Right? Jesus may be warning us about any number of things that we could get involved in that we ought not to be involved in, because we are compromised, because we have legitimate needs that are not being met in the way that we are used to seeing them be met, because this is a brutal bit of circumstances that we're in here with this viral outbreak. In a lot of ways, our lives have been turned topsy-turvy, and there's lots of things that suddenly look really attractive, and Jesus is saying, I'm warning you against the leaven of unbelief. We could join the chorus of people who are like, God, where you at? You know, we had a viral outbreak. If you are really God, give us a sign from heaven. And then you fill out that blank check with however you want. And then God's in a position where we think that he has to prove something to us. See that? It's really easy in these instances where need looms so large, need is so big, need is right there on the horizon, and it is huge. And so many of our needs have been magnified. So many of them, we don't have the capacity to meet them in the ways that we are used to. And it's so easy to ignore bright red warnings. There are warnings that outside of the COVID outbreak, we had no problem with. There's traffic signs that we normally would have no problem with. It's like, yep, Jesus, that's Jesus's red light. I'm going to just do that red light. That's Jesus's green light. I'm going. That's Jesus's guardrail. Yep, I see that guardrail. I'm cool. I'm not going to run into it. That's Jesus's speed bump. Yep, I'm going to proceed cautiously over that speed bump because I don't want my transmission to get wrecked. Right? Outside of COVID, we're rocking it. We're model traffic citizens. COVID hits. Yeah, I'm just going to do 50 through that speed bump. Wrecked life. That guardrail, you know, that really shouldn't be there. I don't know who put that there. Jesus put that there. Really? You sure? Yeah, it's right here in his word. He put that there. I don't know. I'm looking for a different interpretation for that guardrail. Maybe that guardrail's not really there. Or maybe it's like more, maybe it's made out of foam. You know? And you could kind of nudge up against it. Or maybe you can like jump over it and there's something really awesome on the other side. Because that's always true for guardrails. See? And when we're in a dire situation and our needs are not being met in the way that we are used to, or there are legitimate needs that have been compromised in some way, all those warnings, all that wisdom that we are even used to operating with as believers can go bye-bye. And Jesus is saying, don't let it happen. I got bread covered. You need to watch out for leaven. Right? I got your material needs covered, so you can guard against spiritual danger, right? Beware the leaven of the world. Beware the leaven of the devil. And here's the hardest one. Beware the leaven of the flesh. And the flesh is another word for that stuff in us that's still kicking around, that it hasn't quite been crucified just yet. That's the big one. Because that one knows us very well, and we know it very well, and there's a reason it's still kicking around. Beware. Beware. Needs are covered, right? Needs are covered, or they are going to be. Do not let need distract us. Let's not let need distract us. And this is for me, too. From those bright red warning signs, the guardrails, the traffic signs, the speed bumps. They're still in effect even in a lockdown. They're still in effect in quarantine. They're still in effect during a viral outbreak. In fact, they need to be even more in effect because they're so easy to forget and to blow through. Friends, this is for our good that the Lord warns us. Let's take heed to his warning. Amen? Praise God.